I think they wanted my wife up here, so I got in by default. So I appreciate Brother Hoffman giving me an evening to open up the Word with y'all. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Timothy tonight. And before we actually get into the message, I'm going to ask a question. This is not a trick question. Normally I make stuff out of clay when I'm up here for any length of time, but I did bring a few props with me, and we'll get talking about those in a minute. I just want to ask you a question, and this is not a trick question, so. But who do we give credit with writing the first five books of the Bible, the human author? Moses, okay. Who would you say wrote 13, at least 13 epistles, maybe 14, I think. Paul, okay. Who do we give credit with doing these wonderful miracles recorded in the New Testament, turning the water into wine? Now, I don't want Brother Hoffman to answer this one. Healing the sick, raising the dead. Jesus Christ, okay. We'll get back to that, too, in a minute. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 2. Does anybody need a Bible? Good. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures tonight. Having a hard time finding mine. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 20. The Bible says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you again for the day you've given us. Lord, I thank you for each and every soul that you brought into this room this evening. Lord, and I pray, as always, that you minister to their hearts. Help me to say only those things that are right and pleasing to you. Lord, I ask that you would do that for your glory and for your pleasure. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know I usually am making something out of clay or doing something with clay when I'm up here. So I'm not totally comfortable. I'm actually wearing a tie. That's odd. But I justify the whole clay thing because we know that, and I want to talk about vessels tonight, especially being a vessel unto honor. But the Bible says in Isaiah 64:8, that's Isaiah praying to God the Father, and he says, "O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. We are all the work of thy hand." We get a lot of information from that one verse of Scripture. Number one, God didn't say we're like clay or as clay. He said we are clay. And he didn't speak us into existence. He formed us with his hands. So in Genesis 2:7, when it says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and Adam's name means red brown earth, we know he used his hands and he made Adam out of clay. We are all descendants of Adam. So we are basically descendants of that clay. We, as a matter of fact, scientists in the 90s, trying to create life in the laboratory, went down to the South Florida Everglades and got themselves some miry clay. That's what they started with in order to create life in the laboratory. But it's not just enough to realize that we are made out of clay. Hopefully, if you're saved, if you're born again, then God has hopefully shaped you into that, ideally that vessel unto honor, but at least some type of vessel, a vessel of clay. We have, the Apostle Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power can be would be of God and not of us. I mean, from Isaiah, just the idea that we're made out of clay, that should give you some insight into what God thinks of you unless he takes possession of your vessel of clay. He didn't choose some exotic, rare, valuable metal to sculpt man out of, gold or silver. He didn't take some special kind of wood that might be all pretty and beautiful when it's shined and shaped and sculpted. No, he took the single most abundant solid material on planet Earth, something that has next to no value, and he decided to shape man out of that, hopefully man getting the idea that without God taking possession of that vessel, you aren't worth anything. Not, you know, you might be in your own eyes, but that's hopefully, if you're gathered in this room this evening, that's not what's important. So we want to talk about God taking possession of your vessel and you being that vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use. Think about this. What, in fact, is the purpose of a vessel? Whether it was be made out of clay or glass or brass or any kind of metal or wood or cloth, any kind of vessel, it's simply a vessel is something to hold something. It's a container, and it's meant to contain something. And then most vessels may be shaped in a certain way. I've kind of shaped a little decanter up here out of clay, and it's got a handle on it, and it's got a narrow spout, and it's made in a special opening there to dispense the liquid as well. Most pitchers have a spout on them to easily dispense what's put inside of that vessel. You know, you take a salt shaker. A salt shaker is a certain size to fit a hand, and it's got a certain kind of top on it, and that helps to dispense the salt, right? If it's got the right size holes in it and so forth. I have a little bit of a hang-up. I like this fact that ketchup bottles now are a squeeze bottle. They even make one that stands upside down, and you pop that open, you squeeze it out, and it works pretty good. But man oftentimes gets it wrong because I know I'm a kind of a Miracle Whip fan. I don't know if we have Miracle Whip people in here, but I know there's a big faction out there. It's you're either mayonnaise or Miracle Whip. But I know with Miracle Whip, they used to come in a glass jar and you just got what you want out of there. It was pretty easy, but they converted to the glass squeeze bottle. And there's something about Miracle Whip, it doesn't squeeze very well out of that bottle. Maybe it's too thick or the opening's too small or whatever. And then the worst thing is when you get down to about half empty and you can't get any more squeezed out of there because it doesn't work very well. It's got such a small opening on it, you can't even get a spoon in there or the spatula kind of thing with the rubber on it to get the Miracle Whip out. It's really, really not an improvement. But I'm getting off track. In the Old Testament, you've heard this before, God had a temple for his people. But in the New Testament, we people are the temple. And God has a people for his temple. That's us. That's why we have this treasure. When Paul said we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, he's talking about the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. And my question to you is, do you realize that God's living inside of you if you're born again? Is it evident by others that know you, that God is living inside of you? Do they see something special about you? They should if God is living inside of you. If he's lived inside of you for any length of time, maybe they've seen a change in you. I hope so. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption." Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sure this is common knowledge for most of you. You know that the very instant upon your salvation, that God immediately put that his Spirit inside of you. And it's better explained here in Ephesians 1. The last word of verse 12 of Ephesians 1 is Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. God's saying to you that, listen, just to show you my sincerity, that my earnestness, and the fact that you can trust the other things I told you, things like you're going to have eternal life, You're going to get a glorified body, all those things that come with accepting and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just to make that more settled in your mind, that you know that you can rely on what I'm telling you, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit inside of you. And that Spirit will be sealed in you until the day of redemption. Now, turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. There's a picture of this in Jeremiah. And while you're looking for it, the context is Jeremiah is told by the Lord that his cousin is going to come to him. His name is Hananiah. And his cousin is going to offer to sell him a piece of land. And the Lord tells Jeremiah, I want you to buy this piece of land from Hananiah. Now keep in mind, back then, the nation of Israel, the Israelites, they were only allowed to buy and sell land if it was a blood relative, and that was the case. So that's the context in Jeremiah 32. And it says in Jeremiah 32:9, and I bought the field of Hananiah, my uncle's son. Okay, verse 11. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open, and I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch. Verse 13, and I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and the evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel. Why? That they may continue many days. So what they did back in the day is they had a very tall, skinny cylinder made out of clay. They wrote these special documents, were on a scroll, they rolled them up, they stuck them in that clay vessel, that container, and then they had a lid that fit on top of that thing, and then they usually dripped like hot wax on the lip of that container. I can't demonstrate it very well, but let's say this was the lip of the container. And then if they had a lid that fit on top of that, they'd put wax on that piece as well. Then they heat up one of those two pieces, and when they set that lid back down on there, it would actually seal it from moisture and protect it. So what I'm getting at is, if you've ever thought, what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? I think it means two things, and we get the picture right here. He uses those same words, these evidence of the purchase, both that which is sealed. No, you're not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have in you. And you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You know, you've been purchased. So the seal is, he's got the seal of authority on the documents that were sealed. But that Spirit of God, just like this they did here, those documents are also sealed inside of something, a container. So you should think of that both ways when you think about the fact that you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, I want to mention one other thing, and this is all kind of introduction before we really get into the practical points of what makes a vessel. I want to give you some really basic practical stuff. What makes you, or will help to make you, a vessel unto honor? Okay, so part of the introduction is Revelation 4:11. God says, these are the 20 and 4 elders. They're praying before God at the throne. And they're saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Okay? The meaning of life. Why did God create any of us, all of us? To get pleasure. And he tells us right in that verse, one of the main ways we can please him is to glorify him, to honor him, to demonstrate his power working through us. So let's take that thing, glorify. If we can please him by glorifying him, then John 15:8, where Christ said, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, then we should be out trying to allow God to use us to bear fruit for him, because it pleases him. It glorifies him. And then it says in Titus 3:14 that we should be careful to maintain good works, lest we become unfruitful. And then we know from 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5 that one day you and I, if you're born again, if you have the Spirit of God inside of you, we are going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for those works. So I hope you're putting all that together. God created us to get pleasure from our lives. And one of those things he wants us to do is glorify him. We glorify him by bearing fruit. We bear fruit by doing the good works. And it's those good works that we're going to be judged for one day. And if you tie all of those together, you could actually make a point that one day you're going to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be judged as to how much pleasure you brought him. But it's specifically through those good works. And it's not us doing them so much as it is God doing them through us. So I don't want to belabor that point anymore, but I want to give you now some really simple things, recognizing that we are vessels, vessels of clay. And God made us out of that valueless stuff, something fragile as a vessel, that the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us. Make no mistake about it. So, to help us remember this, I did bring along another vessel. And this is kind of a, I don't think I've introduced this guy to you before. This is, you notice I was very careful not to put him in a white sheet, right? This is Ace. Ace is kind of a, I don't know if I did a message here on Fat Man or not. I might have at this church. This is his kind of sidekick, Ace. He looks a lot like his dad, and he's got his issues, but he's a Christian superhero. And I unveil him for one reason, really, as an example of something important to every one of us because we're a vessel. And ACE stands for A-C-E. If you are going to be a sanctified vessel, a vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use, number one, you need to be available. That's what the A stands for. And then you also need to be clean and empty. So that's A-C-E, available, clean, and empty. But everything, I could have written ACE on here, but the big thing is available, because if you're not clean, you're really not available. Knowing that God can't use you unless you're clean, you can only be available if you are available, clean, and empty. Now, if you're available, I want to read a quote here, or at least quote something, from a man named Major Ian Thomas. And he made this statement in his book called The Mystery of Godliness. And Major Ian Thomas said this. He said, "All of the inexhaustible supplies of God are available to the man who is available to all the inexhaustible supplies of God." Do you get that? Are you available? God's inside of you. He's powerful. He's incredibly powerful. What could he do through you if you would allow him to do what he wants through you? Anything, things we can't even think about, can't even imagine that he could do through us. What am I talking about when Major Thomas says all the inexhaustible supplies of God? I'm talking about inexhaustible strength and wisdom and knowledge and understanding, but joy and happiness and peace and love and contentment and anything you can think of. It's inexhaustible. And those inexhaustible supplies of God are available to the man, woman, or child who makes themselves available to those inexhaustible supplies. Now, there's something I heard before I ever went to Bible school. Most of you have heard this growing up, and I'm not arguing against this, but that the thing I've heard is that Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man. And I'm not questioning that, but it's kind of strange, because when he spent those 33-plus years on planet Earth in the body of a man, okay, he had to have purposed ahead of time that he would not behave as a man, because he was God. But the Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. So he obviously didn't resist the temptation to sin due to his strength as God. But I think there's much more to it than that. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, although he was sinless, always was, always will be, he became perfect. Just like you and I are supposed to strive for perfection, for completeness. He became perfect when he finished the work the Father had for him. That's when he was perfect, and we know that word means complete. So I want to do a little study here because I want us to think more about the power of the one inside of us, and I think we could use Jesus Christ as an example. So let's explore this idea about, let's look primarily tonight just in the Gospel of John. We're not going to stray from this too much. But I want to look at the things that Christ said, first of all. Then we'll look at the things he did, and we'll talk about maybe the things he said specifically to the disciples. So in John 17, verse 7, Christ said this in John 17, 7, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." I think he's referring to the disciples there. Verse 8, "For I have given unto them," those disciples, "the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them." Jesus Christ is telling, he's talking to God the Father, but he's talking about the disciples and how that he gave them the words that he got from the Father. Okay? Behaving as a man, but a man that was available to God the Father. Chapter 12, verse 49. What I'm trying to do is lay a case for that Jesus Christ, when he was on planet Earth, was more an example of a man than we normally think of, because you can't stop thinking about him being God. John 12, verse 49. Christ said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." Look in chapter 14, verse 24. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." I mean, he's made it very clear those three times. The things Christ said when he was on earth, those weren't so much coming from him as they were coming from the Father through him. It's just a little different way of thinking of it. While you're in chapter 14, why don't you look at verse 28? The last five or six words there, "For my Father is greater than I." That's Christ said that. My Father is greater than I. Turn to 14:12. This is something he said specifically to the disciples. He says in 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," these disciples, "he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do." He's telling those disciples, you're going to do things greater than I've done. Look in John 17. Again, talking to the disciples here. Christ is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying for the disciples. And he says in John 17, verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now, we think about what Christ just said there, and all we're thinking about is he's talking about how he's going to send, or how he has just sent the disciples into the world. But if you back it up and look at the flip side of that, he's saying the same way he sent them into the world, that's how God sent him into the world. God the Father sent him into the world the same way that he has sent now the disciples into the world. Back in John 13, how about some of the things that Christ did? John 13, verse 3. John 13, 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." Look in John 5. John 5:26. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Christ's authority, self-proclaimed, came from God the Father. Look in verse 30, same chapter, verse 30. He says, I can of mine own self do nothing. Christ said that. I can of my own self do nothing. Look in John 8, 28. Then said Jesus unto them, why, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. I do nothing of myself. 14. John, back to John 14. So here he covers both the things he said and the things he did, the works he did. John 14, 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. So when I talk to you and say, who wrote the first five books of the Bible? None of you would have a problem with me saying, the Holy Spirit. God wrote those first books. He used Moses as the human author. Who wrote those 13 epistles plus the book of Hebrews? That was God. God did that too. He just did it through the Apostle Paul. We know that the disciples, and Christ said they do greater works than him. None of us even thinks that those disciples are doing that in their own strength. That's God doing it through them. So when I say who healed the sick, who raised the dead, who turned the water into wine, I don't think it's a stretch to say God the Father did that through Jesus Christ the Son. And what I'm trying to point out is I'm not diminishing Jesus Christ at all. I hope you don't get that. He is 100% God, 100% man, but he must have purposed in his heart he would not behave as a man. And he's you know, if you're familiar with the word ensample, I'm not saying he's an ensample, but he's very close to an ensample for us. We always think as Paul is the greatest Christian that ever lived, and I think we should look at Jesus Christ as an example, an incredible example. Not that you and I will ever raise the dead, have not speak in tongues, and not do all kinds of things, but think of the power that's inside of us. That same thing that Christ demonstrated and Paul. I mean, who did those missionary journeys? That was God working through Paul. Every good thing that Paul ever did, that was God working through him. And that same God that was inside of Paul is the same God that's inside of you and me. The question is, are you available? Are you available to him? Major Ian Thomas also said this. He was talking about the worth of a man. So I wanted to read something else here. And he's talking about Saul of Tarsus. Because when we think of the value of a human being, as you get older and older, you start reflecting on things like that. What value have I been? Especially in a spiritual setting, you should be thinking along those lines. What have I done? What have I done for the Lord? You should be thinking about that all the time, regardless of how old you are. Because you will stand before him one day and give an account of what you've done with the days of your salvation. And since I preach and teach about that almost weekly, I guess I must need it more than anybody. And it's just a healthy reminder for anybody that's saved. You will stand before him one day and give an account. And what's that going to be like? But we measure the worth of a man. We tend to measure it by how much money he's got in the bank or how much education he has or how strong he is or what athletic abilities he has or how good a musician they are or how strong they are or whatever. But really, the way God measures the worth of a man and the same way we should measure the worth of a human being is by how much of God can be seen in that person. So this is what Major Ian Thomas talking about the Apostle Paul. He said, Saul of Tarsus suddenly discovered that a man is worth only as much as can be seen of God in him. From that moment on, this is talking about the road to Damascus there, from that moment on, nothing else mattered. Saul of Tarsus stopped being Saul of Tarsus and became Paul the Apostle. Losing his life, Paul, he found it. Dying to self and buried with Christ, he found himself alive again in God. For in that blinding flash of glory on the Damascus road, The whole mystery of godliness had become an open secret in the face of Jesus Christ. He, Paul, had discovered how much he was worth. Nothing. And to discover that is to discover how much Christ is worth, which is everything. And when you are willing to obey what you have discovered and let the truth, capital T, the Jesus Christ, or think of that as the Spirit inside of you, if when you are willing to obey what you have discovered and let the truth behave, then the Lord Jesus Christ will fill what you are, nothing, with what he is, everything, and that indeed will be something. Amen? I mean, he's inside of us. The question is, are you available? And that's going to be one of the weakest, lamest excuses you can have at the judgment seat of Christ. When God says, I had A, B, and C for you to do, but, and your excuse was, well, I didn't know how, I didn't have the resources, I didn't have the skill, all these excuses. No, no. The excuse is, you weren't available. You were unavailable. You know the other excuse you're going to have? A couple other ones. You were uncomfortable. You were inconvenienced. And all the excuses we make can kind of be boiled down to those three lame excuses. Unavailable, uncomfortable, inconvenienced. Pretty lame at the judgment seat of Christ. The question is, are you available? Make yourself available. God will do the heavy lifting. You have the option to be available or unavailable. Are you so consumed or entangled with the affairs of this life that you got no time for God? You're not available because you're too busy doing your life. And it's all about you. And that's the difference instead of all about him. Well, not available only, but clean. How do we get clean? The words of God. Christ said, writing through the Apostle Paul, that Christ loved the church, gave his life for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word of God. These words are supernatural, and they will clean your soft, hard heart. It says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, when you spend time in these supernatural words, they are a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart, and they will bring things to your conscious mind. And then again, if you're available to that conviction that you should be sensing, then you should confess, forsake, repent, and God will clean you up. Or you can just choose to ignore that conviction. In other words, be unavailable to that conviction. So if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Jesus Christ himself said, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Saints in the room tonight, if you're born again, if you've got God living inside of you, that spirit needs nourishment. It gets the nourishment from these words. The Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It strengthens the flame so that the flame can burn. If you aren't spending time in this book regularly, you're not clean. And if you're not clean, then you're not available, even though you think you're there, even though you show up to teach the Sunday school Sunday morning. But if you show up and you're unclean, you're not available as you think you are, because God doesn't use dirty things. If you're not clean, you're not available. If you're not available, you're never going to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. What about empty? Turn to Ephesians 3. There's a great prayer here that the Apostle Paul has for the church at Ephesus. He's written to them in Ephesians 3:14. He says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you're going to be filled with all the fullness of God, you need to be a vessel that's empty, just like Ace is. Ace is an empty vessel. He's also pretty clean. If you are not an empty vessel, God can't use you. You're not really available for him to put something inside of you, are you? So I don't care if you showed up to do what you think you're going to do. I don't care if you're clean, but if you're not empty so that God can fill you up with himself, then you're still not available the way he wants you to be available. It takes all three. Available requires clean and empty as well. Available, clean, and empty. You know, talking about Christ as a picture for us of a Christian, it says in Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father, speaking of Christ, it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell. It's just like what we read here about the Apostle Paul talking about us. God desires to fill us up, and it pleased God that God the Father filled Jesus Christ up when he was a man on planet Earth. Turn to John chapter 12. Gospel of John. John 12, verse 24. This is Christ speaking. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. We're back to that fruit again. That's what God wants out of it. He wants you to bear much fruit. And again, he'll do the heavy lifting on that as well. It's just, are we available? Are we the empty vessel we need to be? That's dying to self, and it's the picture right there. Just like a corn of wheat doesn't do what it needs to do unless it dies. You and I need to die to self. That's what being empty is all about. Isaiah 64:6 said, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And when you look at a vessel like this decanter up here, it might look okay on the outside, but when you open it up and see what's inside, it's a picture of someone that's really not available to God, but it's filled with filthy, smelly rags. And I dare say God may be looking down on this room this evening and spiritually seeing that in some of the vessels of clay I'm looking at. And he might be turning the thing on me as well. All God, the Bible didn't say it was our good thing, our filthy things, our wicked things, our evil things. All our righteousnesses, the very best in us is a filthy rag. That's the best we have to offer. And not even that, it's in an earthen vessel on top of it. Almost no value whatsoever. Are you available? Are you clean? Are you empty? Most of us are chasing after stuff in this life that's just going to burn one day. I think I heard this. I was thinking about this today. I think I heard this from Glenn Peterson when we were in Bible school. I know he didn't make it up, but it's a saying I hadn't heard before that time. And it says that he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. We're spinning our wheels. We're doing all kinds of things. And we're available to self to bring us temporal pleasure. We're available to self to buy bigger, better toys to play with. And all that's for nothing. We're going to lose it. How about spending, making yourself available to do something that has some eternal significance that you'll never lose? As a matter of fact, it'll gain interest eternally. One more verse, Proverbs chapter 25. Bible says that the fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. That's a picture of purifying something through heat. It says here in Proverbs 25, verse 4, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. That dross, you all probably intuitively know what that is. That's a worthless matter, if you will, that needs to be separated from the pure silver itself. And in our lives, that could refer to all kinds of things. That could refer to something physical that we need to let go of. That's dross. If that's weighing us down, God wants us to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use. That word sanctified implies cleanliness, holiness, Christ-like. It could be things like envy or bitterness or pride or rebellion or covetousness or laziness or indifference to lost souls, fear of man, insecurity. I mean, there's an unlimited list, not to mention the physical things that you and I may need to let go of. I think about this verse, take away that dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. That's what God wants to do through all of us, even though we're made out of a clay vessel. And that reminds me of Michelangelo Buonarroti. And I read one of his books. Michelangelo lived in the 1400s primarily, and he was a great sculptor and painter. He's probably more well known for his paintings in the Sistine Chapel, but he did these wonderful sculptures larger than life. And oftentimes he was asked how he could do that. How do you take a solid block of marble and chisel away at it and end up with a statue of King David where you can see the veins in his hands? That's how lifelike it is and how realistic it is. I mean, when I made Ace, I made him as a couple vessels on a potter's wheel. And then when I wanted to make hair on it, I just added some clay. When I made his nose, I put some clay on there and shaped it into a nose. And if I thought there was too much, I took some away. If I thought there was too little, I added some more. And you can add and subtract with clay, but you can't do that with marble. It's unforgiving. Once you've removed it, you don't just patch it back on. This is what Michelangelo, I got a hold of that book, thinking about this book I read in high school. And I remember him being asked that question. I came across a couple of his quotes. One of them is this: I work out of love for God and put all my hope in Him. That's what Michelangelo said. And I know Michelangelo, from what I read, lived a pretty wicked lifestyle. But he might have been saved. I don't know. It sounds like he was believed in the Lord there. I don't know. But when he was asked about that, how does he do what he did, this is the quote I found. He said, in every block of marble, I see a statue as plain as though it stood before me, shaped in perfect attitude and action. I have only to hew away the rough walls that imprison the lovely apparition to reveal it to the eyes of others as my eyes already see it. In other words, he saw the finished thing and had the skill to remove everything else. I think Dr. Ruckman used to say the same thing. And by the way, if all you've ever seen of Dr. Ruckman is his chalk drawings, that was far from his best artistry. But he would tell us, and he was an accomplished artist. He could paint and draw things that could look just like a photograph. They were that realistic. He had that skill God had given him. And he said the same thing. When he looks at the blank canvas, he already sees the thing that's there. He just fills it in. That's someone that's truly a gifted artist. Michelangelo also said this. He said, the marble not yet carved can hold the form of every thought the greatest artist has. I know who the greatest artist is. It's God. And it made me think of this, the fact that before you and I were conceived in our mother's wombs, God knew the vessel He wanted you to become. he could already see the finished, sanctified vessel unto honor, meet for the master's use. And I just wonder how many of us have failed to make ourselves available and clean and empty so that the master potter can shape us into that vessel that he has seen from the very moment of our conception. That's a sobering thought. God wants to pour himself out into us and then use that through us to pour himself out onto others, using us as that vessel. It's a choice, and the choice is each one of you can make or not make. And the choice is to make yourself available and clean and empty and let God do something through you that will please him. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us. And Lord, just give us the grace to want to spend time in your words that we might be clean. And Lord, help us to die to self that we might be empty. And Lord, make us sensitive to your opportunities to be used that we might be that vessel unto honor, available for your service, Lord, that we might please you by glorifying you and honoring you and demonstrating your power working through us. Amen. Pastor Hoffman.